Jesus. Let's give one last shout to Jesus. Hallelujah! Woo! Amen. Yes, thanks guys. That was amazing. Isn't the band cool? We've got a cool band, eh? You guys can take your seats. Sure. And while you're catching your breath, you guys can, the ushers will just pass around the offering bag and you can just bless this amazing God. Amen. That we serve. Don't we serve an awesome God? We're so excited to be here. So if you've got something to give, just bless the Lord this evening. It's part of our worship. It's so amazing to be able to give everything to this awesome God. So welcome, and just turn to someone next to you and greet them. If you haven't greeted them yet, just give them a nice high five. And say it's wonderful to have you in the house of the Lord. I've just come back from a trip to my hometown, Graaffreinet, in the Eastern Cape. God did amazing things there. He's building His church there. It's so amazing to be able to support a church plant. It's so wonderful. And thanks to all of those who came with us. It was so amazing. I trust your lives will also change. We were 10 people on the mission. God healed someone this morning. He healed a lot of people's hearts this morning. He healed someone's foot. And He just did amazing things. Someone got saved when we were just praying at the police academy there. Some guy gave his life to the Lord, and people were excited about the church and they want to get involved. So it's really exciting. God is busy building His church. Amen. Are you excited to be here this evening? Let's have it again. Are you excited to be here this evening? Okay, let's just thank the Lord for the offering that He has blessed us with, and let's just pray for the word this evening, because I sense there's joy in the Lord, in the house of the Lord this evening. There's expectation for God to do stuff. Amen. So Father, thank You for Your joy in our lives. Thank You for music, Lord, that we can sing and dance and just praise Your name, Lord, like David did. Thank You for the tabernacle here tonight, the altar, Lord, the presence of God. You are here tonight in our midst, and we dance before You, Lord. But thank You for our hearts, Lord. Tonight You want our hearts, God. And we come to give our offering tonight. We thank You that we can give into Your house, Lord. We pray Your blessing over this offering tonight. We pray that You'd multiply.
I'm okay because Opa Ki and Oma Ki are on their way to fix it, and I can just not worry about what's happening there, just focus on what's important. Amen. Did any of you guys see that crash, which became an almost crash, in the ladies' Kieran bicycle? So they're out on this track, it's called a velodrome. really, really steep on the one edge, so much so that after the crash they had to clean up some of the tire marks because they slide and the rubber comes off. It's a wooden track, and the rubber on the wood just gets into the asphalt floor. So you have to get a ladder, up to get to the little part of the track to get up to sand down a little bit, to sand like to scratch the tires that are falling off. But anyway, so you've got this oval-shaped track that's really steep on the one edge, like probably like at least that steep, and then on the edge there's the vertical barrier, right? Because one lady is, inside the crash, and the course are wider and wider and wider, and eventually she's riding on the vertical bit all around the bend, and comes back down again. It was pretty impressive. So watch this thing. It's been fantastic. But being in Bloemfontein is really great. Parents are here, you guys are here. And just get to share the word with you. I want to encourage you to keep pursuing, keep praying for this city, keep praying for your friends, keep praying for them. Some of you may know that you're part of a broader region of churches. So great seeing how God's breathing over so much that we're doing. Potchefstroom, I almost want to say just down the road, but it seems like we're almost just down the road from you guys. They just moved into a brand new building we've been able to buy for them, which we're very excited about. Very thankful for the way that the Lord opened doors. We bought an old church building from the Gerecho Mierdeka, and they were looking to dispose of the building. They got offers significantly more than we were able to pay from developers, and I just so loved their heart when they said, no, this is the building we're going to keep this building for the purpose of spreading the word of God. So they didn't want to sell out to a whole bunch of more money. They're willing to take a reduced offer from us for the kingdom of God to continue to be advanced. Such godly, amazing people that we've got to work with there. And today they're having their first service in the new building. That's pretty exciting. Lots of photos and stuff, just changing stuff inside. Really looking forward to getting through there. If you're ever in the area, go and visit. We planted a church in Polokwane and Tanin at the beginning of the year, and they're doing very well up north in Limpopo. And if you're around there, go and visit. It's just so great to see God breathing over people. Most of the churches were started by students who moved to the towns and just started praying, started reaching out to their friends and colleagues. And those friends and colleagues came to Christ. Small groups started, small groups multiplied. Suddenly, two or three small groups. Then they start meeting together more regularly. And then all of a sudden, you've got a church. I want to encourage you, wherever you're going, wherever you're going, God will see you use you to hold this. In Maritzburg, we've just planted a church going well there as well. Durban is going strong, Stanaton, Secunda, Johannesburg, Victoria, where I get to be most of my time. It's just so good to see God's breathing in our minds, understanding that He's calling. It's great being with you here in Bloemfontein. I think you're in the middle of a relationship week, month, if I'm not missing. Are you? Is that specifically why you invited the person sitting next to you tonight? Those of you here for the first time, it had nothing to do with the fact that it's a relationship week. Okay. Especially if somebody from the opposite sex invited you, they promise you they're not hinting at anything. They just thought that it would be a good time for you to experience the presence of the Lord. But I think there are some good coffee shops for afterwards, if you were wondering. Who here, do you have any married couples here? Any married people? Whoop whoop, okay. Single people? Ladies, you've got to keep that hand up just a little bit longer and make sure he sees. Okay? If you put it down too quickly, he's wondering. You need to give him that gap. Engaged couples, congratulations. Any people in a relationship? I'll say Belinda Sanders. When I arrived this morning, before Belinda even said hi, she said, we've got to meet this guy. It's so great being able to share with you from Scripture some truths around relationships. It's amazing for me when we think about our romantic relationships, how most of us spend years studying to prepare ourselves for our career, to prepare ourselves for a lifetime of engineering, medicine, nursing, accounting, whatever it is that you're studying. And yet many of us, when we stand in front of the pulpit, somebody to be committing our lives to for the rest of our lives. With maybe a 10-minute weekend seminar. We commend you for being here. It's so great that you're taking time out to God, prepare me, teach me, it's God, train me, God, make me ready for my marriage, for the most important relationship that I have here on this earth. I want to be prepared. I don't just want to go in there after a weekend course. I want to give it a steal. Obviously, once a year is prepared, getting myself ready. And even once I'm in, and I want to continue to grow within a marriage covenant. A couple of starting blocks that I want us to look at before we get going to see IS in me. That guy's got some beats. Huh? He does. A couple of thoughts before we really get into, and that's probably the longest title for this episode that I think I've ever had, but we'll break it down in a few moments. A couple of starting blocks, and I've been here with a couple, for some reason I'm always here with this relationship, but I don't know if it's on purpose, it just works out that way, Alistair. But some of you who've been around, you would have seen some of these starting blocks a little bit, and I want us just to look through them and before we sort of, because I think it's so important that we just establish what I think would be a couple of assumptions, a couple of basics that all of us should have settled in our hearts. And the first one is that God is into relationships. And when I say relationship tonight, I specifically mean romantic relationships. God is into romantic relationships. Right at the beginning, God looked at Adam. The Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. But any guys who can say amen to that, it is not good. I'll make him a help comparable to you. And then in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. Proverbs 18, verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good and obtains favor. It speaks about God breathing over what happens when we enter into a marital relationship. This marriage thing is not something that people made up. It's not something that one day some caveman decided, hey, there are a whole bunch of women around, but why, I'm going to commit myself to this one deliberately. I don't know why someone else has never thought of this before. Everyone's doing their own thing. But I think this is a good idea. I'm going to commit myself to this cave woman for the rest of our lives. It's not one day somebody didn't wake up and do that. God, right from the outset, said, husband and wife. One on one. Together forever. It's a God institution. The second one, and our starting blocks this evening, is that I hope and trust that you're here this evening, and I choose to believe you're here this evening because you want to do it right. The relationship you pursue, you want to do it right. You're not here so you can find out what God has to say about relationships so you can go out and do the opposite. You're here because you want to pursue God. You want to glorify God. Welcome, guys. You want to magnify God. Your pursuit of Him and in your relationships. I choose to believe that's why you're here. The next one, which maybe isn't so obvious, but I hope as I share about it, it's going to become obvious. This is what we're going to spend the evening speaking about. That more than you wanting to find the best husband, you want to be the best husband. There are a couple of reasons why I put this one up here. It's so important for us to make this mind shift because we can spend all of our time trying to find the best person. Or maybe I find somebody and I really enjoy this person, but they're not quite the best thing, so I try and change them. I asked this morning for the married couples, there's some married couples here. How many of you tried to change this person? How did that work out? It doesn't work. People do change and people will grow as God breathes on them and as we mature in life, as we just mature in what God's called us to. You cannot change any person except yourself. You can pray for the people around you. I encourage you to do that. If you're single, stop praying for your wife, stop praying for your husband, even if you don't know what their name is. Especially if you don't know what their name is. If you know what their name is, and you're not together in a relationship, then ask God to remove the deception in your heart. He says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you think it might be the person that makes you know the person, that is a spiritual. Some of us are so spiritual, we want to stand in front of the altar before we commit with this. We don't say that, but that's what we're expecting. We're expecting, I'm going to marry someone because God has told me that is the person I'm going to marry. sounds really spiritual. But maybe it's a good idea just to get to know them and find out who they are. Spend time getting to know, is this really the person that I believe God has led me to spend the rest of my life with? It's all good and well praying about it. It's a reality for many of us. When it comes to relationships, it's the one place where we cannot trust our own ability to be. There's just too much emotion in there. It's just too heavy. You have to have people around you who you can trust, who you can pray with, who you can talk to. And then get to know the other person. It's a relationship. It's meant to be fun. It's meant to be lifelong. Imagine you don't even get to know them, and then you get married and you never get to know them. What kind of a marriage is that going to be? Get to know the people. If you don't enjoy them, why do you want to spend the rest of your life? And be comfortable around them. The simple premise here is we can't do much to change ourselves or to change the person that we marry or married to. But we can change a great deal about ourselves. And that's the title about this evening's message. And we're going to spend a bit of time on this third one. That this evening, it's not so much about you finding the right life partner. It's about you becoming the person you're looking for. It's a silly example, maybe not such a silly example. Guys, if you're here and you're looking for the Proverbs 31 woman, you're looking for the godly woman, you're looking for the woman who's going to be praying for you, the woman who's spending time in the Word, the woman who's committed to building church, the woman who's committed to seeing the kingdom of God come to pass, the woman who's standing up and praying for her residents, the woman who's seeking the purpose of God for her life. If that's the type of woman you're looking for, you've got to flip the coin around and say, what type of guy is that woman looking for? She's probably not looking for a guy who's hanging around in a club every night, finding whatever girl seems to be lonely at that time, who's hopping from one girlfriend to the next girlfriend. That's probably not the type of person that she's looking for. So the person you're looking for, we need to grow to be the person that they want. Does that make sense? Grow to become the best spouse. Then two more, and then we'll get stuck into a conceiving. Every romantic relationship asks one question. Every romantic relationship asks one question. You're going to go out, not with a coffee date, because a coffee date is not a coffee date. Guys, that's a good choice to say. Okay? A coffee date is not a marriage proposal. Don't be so intimidated when somebody just wants to. They just want to get to know you. There's nothing wrong with getting to know you. Unless you've got a whole bunch of stuff to do. Get to know people. It's a good thing to know. In safe spaces, healthy environments. Every romantic relationship. A relationship, a coffee date is not a relationship. Every relationship asks one question. The question is simply this. Are you the person that I was going to lose my life? You know what a successful relationship is? A relationship that answers that question. Are you the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with? If I come to an answer of no, then why must I lose it? See, I've answered that question. I've come to know you. I've got to know you. I've spent time investing in your life, investing in the relationship in a romantic sense, not only just a friendly sense, in a romantic sense, pursuing your heart, because I want to find out if you're the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with. If one day I wake up or one night I'm praying or whatever it is and I realize it's amazing for the person, it's not the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. It's a successful relationship. It's an answer. If I ever you in a relationship that's not asking that question, or alternatively a relationship that's already that answer the question and the answer is no, and you're continuing the relationship, you're just wasting each other's time. So why would I be in a relationship if I'm not wanting it to progress to the natural progression of healthy relationships? I'm in a relationship. When I was unmarried, if I happened to be in a romantic relationship with another woman, but I had no intention of marrying her, why am I in a romantic relationship? See, in a godly sense, that just doesn't make sense. I'm wanting to get to know, well, why do you want to get to know somebody romantically who have no intention of spending the rest of your life? It's something totally different than you think it might very well be in working towards finding an answer to a question. Some of you may be here why am I in a romantic relationship? Because I like the guy. Are you going to marry him? No. Maybe the guy you do want to marry is looking at you. Small group praying and says, guys, I've got a problem. I really like him. She's with another guy. Guys, will you help me? God needs to take something out of my heart because I'm a godly guy. I'm not going to be receiving someone who's coming. Maybe that's the wrestler. Somebody else may be going through because you're tied up in a relationship and he's a godly guy, so he doesn't want to be sent. In a relationship, if answered this question, you continue with what you can do. And then, everybody is sometimes close. Let me just put a caveat on that. There are some of us sitting here, we have no desire to be married, we've never wanted to get married, and it's not from a place of hurt and anxiety, it's not because you've been wounded in a relationship in the past, it's just this thing doesn't register on your scale. That is amazing, biblical, that is 100% fine, what God's going to speak to them. That is amazing. Don't ever let anybody walk down on that, try and speak to them. For the rest of us, and the vast majority of us, God didn't grace us with that. He graced us with a desire for somebody of the opposite sex to speak unto them. So if I'm going out with somebody in a relationship, or so if I'm in a relationship with somebody who isn't my wife, well, then she's somebody else's. Everybody is somebody's. That to me answers so many questions. Well, how far is too far sexually? Well, how far is too far for somebody to go with you? Simple question. This person that I'm sitting across the coffee table with, this person that I'm walking a relationship with, this person who I don't know if they're my wife, and there's only one way I'm going to know that my wife, and that's on the day that we've been married, that I stick this ring on, she sticks this ring on my finger, and I stick the ring on her finger. Up to that day, I don't know. So I'm going to treat her on that day, up to that day, as I would want somebody to treat her. Because it might just be that as much as I'm attracted to this person, as much as we're having a good time, this person may be somebody else. Maybe somebody else is busy with my wife. I believe God says, but you're so good. If you sow purity in your heart, if you sow what is right and righteous before God, and you pray and you I believe God will honor that, you will protect the spouse and you will be able to be with God. Everybody is somebody's spouse. We don't know if he is. I don't know if God is somebody's spouse. With that, I can look at the marriage certificate and her name is on there. Who's the woman that I married to? But before we're married, you don't know who your wife is until you marry. Treat every person of the opposite sex as somebody else's spouse. Until they're your spouse, they might be somebody else's spouse. So, those to me, are things that are basic, are things that I think everybody who's pursuing God should have settled in our heart. Some of you, some of those things might be a little bit new, but go and meditate over them, go and pray over them. If I'm wrong, ask God to remove it. If I'm right, ask God to lead you. Because some of these things, for some of you, already mean that if you're serious about following God, you need some changes in the way that you approach relationships. What I'd like us to do now is turn to groups of two or three for a few moments, maybe three or four, just very quickly. Turn around, make a little group, find somebody sitting close to you that you can chat with. And I want us to take a few moments and discuss a question, simple question. Everybody got a group? Okay. And this is where you need to be very strategic in the way you turn. Okay. Here we go. Question I want you to spend a few moments thinking about and chatting about. What are you looking for in your future spouse? Or in your spouse? What are you looking for in your spouse or in your future spouse? Okay, take a few moments and chat through that.
Okay, then I want you to, if you're still carrying on, you can carry on with this in a moment, but I want to throw in a B part of this question there as well. That person you've just described, what are they looking for? What is the person you're looking for most likely looking for? It can take another minute to wrap up those conversations. Okay, I asked that question a couple of weeks ago,
asked, kind of had a couple of months ago, I asked the group as well, and they were sharing about what is it that I'm looking for in a person. Then I asked, well, what is that person looking for? And I said, well, me. Which I thought was a pretty convincing answer. I just hope the two things the same. But anyway, so here's the thing that I hope you got. If you get this tonight, hopefully it's going to help you to really grow in your relationships. But the person you're looking for is looking for not a specific type of personality, most likely not a specific type of way of communicating or any of those things. But they're looking for a heart and character. They're looking for something that's settled in so much as you're looking for that in somebody. That's what they're like most of you. Your time, for those of you who are single or being single, is one of the most precious times in your life. Can I give you a little secret? You can't get it. Once you get married, as amazing and amazing as it is, the only way you can get your singleness back is through a tremendous amount of heartache. Either death or divorce. Divorce is worse than death in a marriage. You never ever want to go back to singleness unless you maybe deep in your 90s. When it's time for both of you to start moving on to better places. Embrace the time when you are single. Allow God to use it to grow and to develop what He wants to build in your life now while you can. Because God can work with you in ways that you cannot when you are married. That you cannot when you have kids. So allow God to really redeem this time, sanctify this time. It's a precious time. And when we see it as precious time, we really allow God to breathe over us. Our main purpose of being single should not be to get married. Saying that the main purpose of what we're saying is not be. Marriage is great, and marriage adds a lot of value to our lives, but if you're living your life to get married, you're living your life to get married. I'll say a little bit more about that in a few moments. So a few things that I really believe every single one of us should strive towards, work towards, trust the Holy Spirit for grace to grow in, if we want to become the person we're looking for, is the first one, 1 Thessalonians. So it's 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I'll get this right this time. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love how it speaks your whole spirit, your whole body. Not your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body, only in the whole entity, but in having it be made. One of the most important things that you can work towards is to trust God to bring wholeness to you. I don't think any of us want to marry an unwhole person. Hopefully none of us want to marry an unholy person. But hopefully none of us want to marry an unwhole person, a broken person. One of the biggest dangers that you can make, and it makes sense kind of once your mind clicks on, is that a lot of people don't get this. That in relationships, relationship is not addition, it's multiplication. What does that mean? It means that he's losing it a bit better. We'll pray for it often. It means that when I bring a half and a half together in multiplication, I'm not left with a whole. 50% multiplied by 50% is a lot less than 50%. 50% in a relationship doesn't get you very. 100% times 100% is 100%. See, the only way that you can grow in relationship and wholeness is if both individuals are individually whole. Not perfect. We have to grow towards wholeness. The only way I can have a whole relationship is if I'm whole in my being. Emotional wholeness. as well as spiritual wholeness. Work towards both. One of the important reasons why we have small groups is one of the reasons why we have our encounter series and foundations. I see legacy is coming up. If you haven't done legacy yet, make a plan to do you. It's going to help you grow wholeness. It's going to create a space where the Holy Spirit can reach into your heart and bring wholeness in areas that need healing. Sitting in small groups is one of the most liberating moments. Are going to be the fights that you have in small groups, because they're going to help you to grow to emotional maturity. They're going to help you to grow to emotional wholeness. They're going to help you to deal with conflict well, because I know none of you believers, because none of you have ever seen this, but the reality is when you get married, you're going to have fights. You're going to have conflicts. You're going to have issues. And if you haven't learned to deal with a conflict well, if you haven't learned to deal with it from an emotional place of wholeness, and you allow some seemingly silly, confusing moment in your marriage, if you allow that to grow because you don't deal with it emotionally, it's going to create a whole bunch of damage to your relationship. If you've learned to deal with conflict well, if you've learned to deal with disagreements well, because you've learned to deal with it well in a small group context, you've gone on missions, you've gone being offended, you've been upset, someone has really wronged you, and it's not like you just feel they wronged you, they really did wrong you, but you know what, you have learned how to be emotionally whole and to work the place of reconciliation with them. That's going to mean so much more. Come to a place of emotional and spiritual wholeness. Some of us are drawn, just in our nature, we're drawn to broken people. We are families. We should. Our hearts should go out to them. We should trust God to bring healing and wholeness in their lives. If we don't pray. Can I just say that again, especially ladies, you cannot marry a broken guy in the hope to be whole. You don't marry potential. You marry what's in front of you. You have to stand in front of the altar and look at that person and say, even if you don't change for the rest of your life, I'll be happy. If you're not at that point, you can't. If you're not at that point where I'm marrying somebody for who they are today, maybe I have hopes and my heart of what they can become. And even if they don't, it's still be here. See, guys go into a marriage thinking she's not going to change, and she does. A woman, you go into a marriage thinking he is going to change, and he doesn't. Ladies especially, I'm making a bit of joke with this, but beware the affectation. Beware of being drawn to broken. It's great being drawn to broken people. God's heart is drawn to broken people. You cannot commit yourself in covenant to somebody who's broken. It's different if they've been broken and they've come to a place of healing. But you know what, ladies? Most likely, hopefully, what most of you said, what do you want in your future spouse? Hopefully you said somebody who can lead you in godliness. Hopefully you said that, because you should be. That's number one thing you just do want to be helpful. It's going to be hard for a broken couple to do. So the question that someone is thinking, some of the ladies maybe need to answer, are you looking for a husband or a child? Because our heart goes out to the boys, but you don't want to marry, in that sense, a boy. You want to marry a guy who is going to stand up and give direction to your family. But differently, you can't marry a boy and then get upset if he doesn't stand up and give direction. That's one of the reasons why before you marry, I've got this great spiritual word from the Lord. That's my husband. What's your husband? Are they going to be able to lead you? Are they willing to pray? Do they need to lay down their lives for the family? We don't marry potential or what could be. I said that we marry what already is. When it comes to wholeness, emotional and sexual wholeness, there's a lie that for some reason is going through the church. Going to the world, if you expect it amongst the world, going to the church a little bit, that you need to marry somebody who has sexual experience. That's a lie from the middle. A couple of weeks ago, spoke about a necessary thing. The Bible speaks about sexual purity and says,
do not even let sexual impurity be mentioned among the church. Not in the sense of hush hush they talk about. Don't let outsiders have any excuse to mention, to even allude to the fact of sexual immorality in the church. Sexual purity is one of the most precious things that can be used. It is a lie to do me sexual purity. Promise you. Your marriage will be better if you are able to remain sexual pure You'll have a better sex life. You'll have a better marriage. You'll have a more intimate marriage. You'll trust each other more. And if you haven't, for whatever reason, been able to make a decision to stop now. So Jesus, from today, Holy Spirit, you're going to have your heart. Go to your small groups and guys and girls, help. Something in your life needs to change. If I'm making a decision based on what's important in the future, not what I think would be fun right now. If your spouse doesn't respect the marriage bed before you get married, they're not suddenly supernaturally going to respect it after. See, if its value hasn't been built into their heart beforehand, it's not suddenly supernaturally going to get built into their heart again. If it's not hidden in your heart before, it's not going to be hidden supernaturally in your heart. Some of us think that these rings have magic properties. One day you stand in front of your spouse and you get married and put this ring on, and suddenly everything in your heart changed. Everything that you're meant to be a good husband, and your wife suddenly falls into place. It doesn't. If it hasn't been established in your heart beforehand, it's not supernaturally suddenly going to happen if you put a ring on. You're not suddenly, guys, if you're struggling with lust and pornography, you're not suddenly going to stop struggling with lust and pornography when you get married. You're going to carry the thing over your neck into the marriage. So you need to deal with it before. The first one is work. You want to become the person you're looking for is looking for, work towards holiness. Second one, it's not going to surprise you, that's important. Develop financial discipline. Proverbs 19 verse 14. I love this. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the rich. Guys, if you get a woman who can control her spending, she's from God. It's not what I'm saying. It's what Scripture says. And we laugh about that a little bit. But I want to read you this quote. Couples tend to view things like addictions and adultery as threats to their marriages, but it overlook problems associated with money. However, surveys show that 80% of divorced couples in their 20s and 30s claim that financial problems were the major destructive factor in their marriages, according to the Winter 1997-98 issue of the Stewardship Journal. One survey conducted by R.H. Ruskin Associates asked couples what topics they argued about the most. Money was named by 78% of the respondents. Next on the list was indifference to feelings, which was a distant second, 30%. We don't realize it beforehand until we get into this covenant relationship thing, and suddenly, all of a sudden, you know, when you stand, you get married, and you say, everything I have is yours, and everything you have is yours. And suddenly you make that covenant. That's what we hear. This is so great. They're bringing everything into the marriage, and everything I have is mine, and everything they have is mine. See, if I haven't learned to deal well with money beforehand, now all of a sudden somebody else is also affected by my financial decisions. If I haven't learned to have financial discipline, and be able to walk into a shop and look at the chocolate, or look at the sweetie, or look at the handbag, or look at the new pair of shoes, or the watch, or the CD, or the computer, or whatever it is. Look at it and say, wow, that's really amazing. It would be cool. Maybe spend a few moments touching it and then leave. You see, if I haven't learned that skill beforehand, I'm going to come into a marriage and suddenly struggle with it. The scary thing, that is the number one reason why marriages fail. Because we don't learn to deal with it. Develop financial discipline. Learn to live within your means. Learn to be content with such a biblical principle. You know what contentment means? Contentment is simply being happy with what you have. I've learned to obey for right. I've learned to have everything and I've learned to have nothing. I've learned to whatever state I am to be content. Whether I have the beach house and the game farm and the widescreen TV and everything, or whether it's just me and my wife in a one room flat with a couch. People are saying there is nothing to do with marriage, the principle of marriage. You've learned to be. Whatever we have or we don't have, that cannot affect our relationship. But financially, you have to learn to live with it. It's the number one factor that breaks down relationships, not premarital relationships. Premarital relationships are easy. Your money is your money and my money is my money. I'll pay for my stuff and you'll pay for your stuff. You're married. You can learn to deal with it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but who of us wants somebody who cannot deal well with money? And the last, not the last one, the third one. Spoke about this at length this morning, but I'm going to mention it. It speaks to maybe you can get this morning's message. We spoke about a lot of this morning. Was struck by a tweet a couple of years ago, 29th of June or something. The 29th of June 2013. Andy Stanley tweeted this. I love it. I love this. Conciseness with which he brings things across. Biblical marriage, for example, yes. No. You see, if you think through Bibles, you actually have some incredible saints in the front row. You have Bibles on the left. This is amazing. If you were to take your Bible and read through your Bible, you're going to read about many people who were married, but you're going to read very little about what their marriage could be. Did they go to bed at the same time? Did they wake up at the same time? Who made the food? Who washed the dishes? Who cleaned the house? What time did they go to work and what time did they come back from work? Did they read the Bible together or did they read them separately? Did they pray together or did they pray separately? You're going to read very little about the interaction that happens within the marriage. But yet it's amazing. There are a couple of topics. Just don't talk about religion and politics. You don't go there. At the Joy a couple of weeks ago, just before the election, we spoke about a mixture of religion and politics in the church. But there's some other topics you don't speak about. You don't speak about cricket World Cups, you go to South Africa, and you bring out some really, really deep wounds in people when you speak about Alan Long and running Australia and stuff like that. Unfortunately, you guys are all too young to remember. God's speed. Anyway. And then, you don't talk about magician down there. It's just not good. Do you bend or do you not bend? What's the right thing? You want to have some civil war, just pop that on your Facebook. What do you guys think about bend? Go even stronger. Bending is of the devil. Or, and I just put it out there and watch your Facebook page explode. Whether you agree with it or not, irrelevant. It has a way of stirring emotion in people. Similarly, marriage and parenting. You want to get people upset. Talk to them about marriage. Not the principle of marriage, but what happens inside. You want to get Christians upset. Talk to them about what happens inside of marriage and talk to them about how to raise their kids. For some reason, an incredibly sensitive area that if you go there, you want, it's like worse than talking about them. You can upset the whole planet. Knock the earth off the way that people are going to jump up and down on this. You know the crazy thing about that? Most of those people, when you talk to them, they're very miserable. But anyway, she said, within 5 minutes, I'm almost done. Okay. Who's Belinda's mom? Okay. Most of us, when we speak to them, you see, they've got these incredibly strong views about marriage, people to marriage, relationship. Relationship should be this, relationship, marriage must be this, whole long list of stuff. You put a Bible in front of them and show me one. And 95% of the stuff that feels so passionate about is not in there. You know where most of our reference, most of the things that we really value and think about in relationships come from? Hollywood. The chances are your understanding and expectation of your marriage one day is framed more on Hollywood than on the Bible. More on the movies and TV shows that you watch than on the Word. One of the things we need to do is we need to learn to step back on all of those things we feel so emotionally connected to. The other place, obviously, where we get a lot of input from is from our own families, our moms and uncles. Carry that with us. It might be good, it might be bad. But it's so important that we take a step away from all of that and say, if it's not scriptural, I cannot hold on to it. So strong. So a couple of things that I want us to think about here. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. Why did Christ give up his life for the church? What is the purpose that scripture holds before us? The primary purpose of marriage, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she may be holy and without fault. If you're hoping for your marriage one day to be happy and if you're stepping into marriage, you're working towards marriage with somebody, and you're saying, God, the primary purpose of my being married is to make me holy, you're a good God. Because you see, then even those times when your spouse is going to desperately upset you, you're going to see them as opportunities for you to grow in holiness. The primary reason why God would have you get married is for holiness, not for your happiness. I encourage you to get around godly marriage. This morning I spoke about all the holiness, happiness thing. That kind of confuses you a little bit and strikes a chord into what I'm more about. I'm sure you could listen to this morning's message. But the second thing I want to say about this get around married couples. I know there aren't very many of them in church. Pray, trust God, find a way. Find a married couple. You can walk, just get to know, get in their house, help them out, go wash the dishes, just be there. Watch the way in which they interact with each other. You joke, we do that. Couples want to find out about us, they want to get to know us, see kind of how our family works, whatever. Well, actually, it's fine. Come and help your bond with kids. Come and be there. Because the best way you're going to learn to see how we parent kids and how we do what we do is when we're there with you. We can sit and have great coffee chats around it, but the reality is you're going to get to know us a lot better about being there. Find a couple that you can hang around, be with, especially if you come from a broken home, especially if you come from a find a couple that's following Jesus passionately. Get around and see how to develop healthy expectation of what a biblical marriage should be. There are hundreds and hundreds of books on Christian marriage. Some very good ones, some books they're all just books. And often most of them say something different. So what do we do? So this book says this, and this book. Well, the whole point is don't follow the book, follow Jesus. The book is a great way to inspire you and to encourage you, but we have to create space for the fact that sometimes, just sometimes, God will speak to the same people praying the same prayer and give them different answers. Some of you are stretching your faces. Let me give you a classic example in relationship. There's one girl. The three guys who happen to like the same. All three of them on Wednesday night go to small group and say to this small group, hopefully not small group, it would be awkward if it's the same small group. Hey, that's happened a number of times. But anyway, guys, will you pray with me and for me, because there's this girl that I'm really drawn to and I'm really attracted to and I really want to get to know her and I think that she might be my wife and I want to get to know her and grow in relationship with her. You know what? As they pray about that, God isn't going to say yes to all three of them. He can say no to all three of them, but he can only say yes to at most one of them. Three guys in the same situation praying exactly the same prayer and getting a different answer. You see, there's the doctrine. Doctrine is what's based on the Word of God and Scripture. It's non-negotiables. Sex before marriage is wrong. It's not right for you and wrong for me. It's wrong because it's wrong because Scripture said it's wrong and we're not going to get around it. There's stuff that's sinful, there's stuff that's right, there's stuff that's wrong. That's doctrine, that's Scripture. But then there's life, and that's why we have the Holy Spirit. I believe one of the reasons why the Bible doesn't have a chapter in called How to Do Marriage 101 with a step-by-step guide for how what a marriage should look like is because he's wanting us to invite the Holy Spirit into our marriages, into our relationships, based on the Word of God and say, how do you want us to do this? We've got two unique individuals and we have the Holy Spirit. He's going to help us to do and to live a life that glorifies Him. And you know what? Three really important implications about that. And I need to be quick because you're just going to say stop it. Then I'm in trouble. Jesus, so we're doing it now. Okay. This is a number of implications. The first one is that you cannot expect your neighbor, your friend, the other guy in your small group's relationship to look like this. The relationship that you have with your girlfriend or the relationship that you have with your spouse, you cannot expect everybody else's relationship to mimic yours. And you don't need to feel the pressure that yours has to be. Unless they can say, here in this verse, in this chapter, the Bible says you must, if they can't do that, might be a good idea because there's a difference between healthy advice and biblically mandated advice. Just because it's not very clear biblically mandated advice, it doesn't mean it's not good advice. So it's still a good idea to take good advice, to take healthy advice, to receive from all the companies, but you don't have to do exactly what they do. And you don't expect small groups sometimes we have, especially when we're married people, to big fights. Because this one thinks marriage must look like this, and this one thinks marriage must look like that. You're not going to sit them down and say, you know what? You're both right, you're both wrong. You're both right because your marriage must look like that. You're both wrong because your friend's marriage doesn't have to. That's the first one. The second one, and this is where it gets a little bit more closer to home, is you cannot expect your partner or your spouse to want your relationship to you want. I can't expect my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my spouse to want our relationship or marriage to look and work like I want it. I can't expect, I can pray that they will and we can work and we must work to a place of union, but I can't put it down and say, this is what I want and this is how it must be. And I feel so strongly about it, but I don't care if you feel strongly about it, it's in Scripture. Maybe you should let that go. Maybe it's not the best way to have that conversation. Maybe a better way would say, well, I really see that this is important to you, and I thank you for sharing it with me, but do you realize that's what's scripturally mandated? You can't expect me, you can't enforce that upon this relationship. That's not something that I feel so passionate about. Because I love you, I'm going to help you, and I'll do what I can. But I cannot expect my relationship, I can't bring my expectation, my hopes, my desires for a relationship, and force it into a relationship. Unless it's for those few elements that are based in Scripture. And then what I say just now, we have to see our relationship or our marriage as a living relationship that we need to continually work out between the two of us. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to say, he feels really passionate about that. She feels really passionate about something different. There's not one right and one wrong. It's not here that work to place a beauty that we made by each other. And in love, we esteem others better than ourselves. In love, I'm willing to walk away from the thing that is so important to me because it's not based on Scripture. It's not doctrine. It's not doctrine. Walk in relationship. And then the last one, learn to live with an eternal. I think it's so important to talk about marriage, especially to young people looking towards marriage. We talk about this every single day. Matthew 22 says immediately. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees. They're a group of religious leaders who say there's no resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always fighting. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees don't. So every time kind of, they're both having a go at Jesus. Jesus just throws something in about the resurrection, and then they start fighting with each other. He goes and does something productive with his life. So the Pharisees, sorry, the Sadducees posed this question. Teacher, Moses said if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were 7 brothers. The oldest one married and died without children. So his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all 7 of them. Or it's been called the family situation. But anyway, last of all, the woman also dies. So tell us, whose wife did she be in the resurrection? For all 7 were married to him. So they're kind of trying to prove that this resurrection thing won't be real. And they bring this example. Jesus, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power. But when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be. In this respect, they'll be like an angel. Your marriage, as beautiful, as precious, as amazing as it will be, is only going to be very, very short. One of the biggest mistakes we make is we step into a marriage relationship. Some people aspire to it, they grow. If I can only one day get married, if that's what's in your head, see if you want to pray with me, God will shift. Because if you're living to get married, if marriage for you is the one thing that I need to achieve in my life, you're going to miss the purposes of God's plan. Last while I've discovered the 8th wonder of the world. It's called audiobooks and multiple speaks. If you take an audiobook and you listen to it really quickly, so you can listen to it for 7 or 8 hours, 2 hours. Yeah, it's really cool. I'm listening to books in the morning as I drop the kids off. I've got them in school. It's the whole book that week, half an hour of the camera. It's a book and a half that week. It's amazing. One of the books that I've been really challenged by in this last while is a book by Francis Chan called You and Me. So what do you? So how this book came to pass was his 30th wedding anniversary. I think it was 30th wedding. Him and his wife came to me and said, "What are you doing? When are the moments in our lives that have been the best moments? The moments in life that the two of them have the most precious." Were the moments when they were pursuing the purpose of God. So do you know what they did for their wedding anniversary? They went on a mission trip to Sudan. Just like those these are the times when we are most performed in a partnership together to pursue God. And then he writes this book, and look at this amazing thing that he writes here. He says, a strange thing happened when Lisa and I started living with the eternal. It caused us to enjoy the here and now. Many people will tell you to focus on your marriage, to focus on each other. But we discovered that focusing on God's mission made our marriage amazing. It's caused us to experience Jesus deeply. Eternal mindedness keeps us from silly arguments. There's no time to fight. We have better things to pursue than our interests. Too much is at stake. God created us for a purpose. We can't afford to waste our lives. Love to us. We can't afford to waste our marriage by merely pursuing our own happiness. Isn't that a powerful statement? We can't afford to waste our marriage by merely pursuing our own happiness. We have a couple in our Johannesburg congregation, and they were in Thailand for their honeymoon. They married in 2006, and they were there on the 26th of December 2006. Anyone know what happened there? Big tsunami hit 300,000 or 400,000 people died. And they were there. It's amazing how God protects them. Their family has just been praying them. They used to say how when they got back from this thing, how their parents, and we just really felt we had to pray for you. We didn't understand why, how we do. So they get on, so they booked to go on a boat trip on a Friday morning. Friday morning they wake up and they're sick. Saturday they wake up, the other one is sick and they can't go. Eventually on the Sunday morning, they get to go, and when you go on this boat trip, you have to leave early in the morning. Normally, it's holiday, they would have slept late, wouldn't have. But they have to get up early and they get on a boat just offshore, 30 or 40 minutes offshore when the tsunami hits. Those of you who don't understand how it works, how to know if you're on a boat or a vessel that's drifting or floating and a big wave passes under it, all that happens is you just lift up and down. Walked. A bit of extra swell that's passed under us, but you didn't really notice it. Except as I looked towards shore, I see these chains. The whole, everything, everything. The boat driver had a cell phone on him in 2006. It's not smartphones like we have today. It's an old Nokia, probably. A little bit of battery on it. Everyone on their boat, all they could do was they could send one SMS. That's enough battery power there. So they literally just sent an SMS to their family. Watch CNN. We're okay. That's all they could send to me. Slept the night on the boat. The next day we managed, because everything just washed away, they managed to get up and they caught this incredible trawl at the intersection. Kids running around. Total disaster. You know, they tell the most amazing thing is that they've never in their marriage chosen stupid things. Because right from the outset they knew what was important. They know a toilet roll that's put on the wrong way around. Or a milk carton that's not put away. The little things that we can work up with, they know that hasn't mattered. Together, they've seen something about it. It's exactly what Pastor Chung said. When we decide together what's important and we stay focused on that, we're not going to get tied up with nonsense. Because otherwise, we don't have time to fight. We don't have time to worry about stupid people because the kingdom we pursue. Your marriage, pray that over all of you that have a desire to get to work, will be an amazing, fulfilling, life-giving relationship. But it is temporary. It is not eternal. Don't make it an idol. Don't make it a center point. Use it as a springboard to capture it to empower you to continue to see the fruit. That way, it's going to continue to breathe. That way, it's going to bring more satisfaction to your life than anything you can imagine. When you make it an idol, you stop serving the purpose of God, you focus on each other. You're going to miss out on the very purpose of God. Can we stand together this evening? As we stand, there's one more little quote from Francis Chan that I want to read for us. And then I want to pray over you. Francis Chan writing here, and he says, even now, I'm working to make sure that my family is set up for the future. When most people make that statement, they're talking about financial security for their last few years on earth. When I say it, I'm referring to the millions of years that come after that. People accuse me of going overboard in preparing for my first 10 million years in eternity. In my opinion, people go overboard in worrying about their last 10 years. Father, I want to thank you this evening for the power of your word. Your word that transforms us. Your word that encourages us, builds us, edifies us, strengthens us. Your word that cuts the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your word which is life, Jesus. And so Lord, this evening I pray over every single heart. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe life over the words that I've spoken to you, that you would wash away every single word that is not from your heart. And Holy Spirit, that you will watch over the words that you have deposited into your hearts. God, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that we may truly walk godly relationships. I want to pray for them not only that they would find the most amazing life back to you, but I pray that they would grow to become the best husband. That they would grow to become the best spouse, the best boyfriend, best girlfriend they could possibly be. God, I pray that in their relationships they would find ways to exalt you, to glorify, to magnify you. That the fact that they are together with a person that they're committing their lives to, that it would simply bring glory to your name. I pray for those who are caught in confusing moments, Lord, for those who are wrestling with things in their hearts or wrestling through relationships. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring clarity to those right now in Jesus' name, that you would so clearly reveal your purposes to them. And I pray for them for boldness to step out accordingly, however it is that you may lead. God, I pray that you would bring wholeness to every single one. I pray for grace to keep them whole, spiritually, emotionally, sexually, to lead them to rivers of living water. Create in them pure spirits, Jesus, pure hearts, clean hands, and pure hearts. They would not lift their hearts and their idols to their hearts to any other. They wouldn't bow before any idols of man. They would just exalt you in ways they didn't even know possible. There must be grace over their relationships, over their marriages. I pray over the expectations that they have about a marriage one day, even those in marriage. I pray over their expectations that you would sanctify them, that you would clarify it, that you would bring a desire for holiness upon them in ways that they didn't know was possible. Jesus, I thank you for your will. You said, you have set eternity in the heart of man. Thank you that you've set eternity in every one of our hearts. I pray that our whole lives, everything we do, and even our marriages, we would conduct and view through the eyes of eternity. We would live lives fixed upon you, Jesus. That we would not be so focused on our last 10 years here on earth, but our focus would be on the need to be in the Spirit. This evening, you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Philip, I don't know my relationship. It's great talking about relationship with a husband or a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, but I don't even know if my relationship with Jesus is what it should be. That's you this evening. I'm so loved. I really would love to have the opportunity to pray with you. Trust that God would be healing in that most important of all relationships, that He'd reveal Himself to you as the lover of your soul, the one who loves you more than any person on this earth ever could. Maybe you here, you need prayer about a relationship. Maybe you're confused about some stuff. Maybe you're in one. You just need prayer for it. Maybe you've lost hope. And you're sitting, you're saying, you know, Philip, everyone is someone's spouse except me. Maybe you just lost hope that God has someone, something so beautiful later. Whatever you may be going through, maybe it's got absolutely nothing to do with anything I shared this evening, but you just need someone to pray with you about something that's going on in your life. I want to invite you to come forward. We'd love to pray. We'd love to spend time ministering. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the God that you sang about earlier, that He hears prayers, that He changes things when we pray. We'd love to pray with you.
It's so amazing while we were praying. Beforehand, I felt the Lord really saying, I'm going to change perspectives tonight. So I believe God has changed your perspective tonight about just things eternal, that marriage is just part of this amazing plan. So if you need prayer tonight, I really want you to come forward. If you've had a perspective change tonight and you actually don't know what to do with it, you've just been like hit by God. This has come to do amazing stuff, but you really need just to share with someone, what, and to just pray with someone. I want to agree with Philip, just come, we'd love to pray. So we're going to give you opportunities now. If God has really touched your heart, but you just really need someone to agree with you, because you've just, you know, oof, you've been so challenged tonight. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you. So we want to see who the people that we need to walk upon, follow up. If necessary, because we don't want you to leave here like confused or okay, God said something, but what do I do about this now? Philip kept mentioning it. It's just we need each other, we need accountability, we need to work through these things together, especially hard things. So is there anyone that needs prayer this morning, this evening? Don't be shy, just come. The facilitators are ready. We want to pray with you. We want to trust God to touch your heart right now, to confirm the stuff He's done in your life. But if you've been, if your perspective has been changed and you're a little bit challenged tonight, then just come. I want to encourage you. It's good. It's good to be changed. So just be honest with that. If you've had a change of thinking tonight, that's what the word does. It renews our minds. But we need to act on it. We need to know what to do. So tonight is just the first step of acting on that. So if anything Philip mentioned, if he mentioned anything just now, just come. We'd love to pray with you. Facilitators, you guys can just come forward. All the leaders, just come. There's some people that need prayer. There's people standing there to my right. Thanks for your guys' honesty. Cell leaders, zone coaches, district leaders, just come. Johan, you can come bid for mentor work. You, David, come pray for people. Ladies, we need some more ladies leaders here. All the ladies facilitators, just come. Let's pray for people here this evening. If you're really challenged in relationships, you've got hurt, you need healing in relationships, then come. You don't have to wait for the legacy seminar. God can heal you right now. Amen. So just come. Just close your eyes. All of us, close our eyes now and ask the Lord, what does He want to do in your life right now? What is He busy doing? And if you need to respond tonight, be honest. Amen. You need to be honest with our brokenness. Or our wrong perceptions. If you're struggling with sexual immorality, or if you're struggling with sexual purity, you want to break that over your life. You need Jesus to come. We're going to agree with you to break the sexual immorality and the unholiness, the ungodliness. It's not your fault. The devil has just come. He's opened the door. You need to close that door. So if you need healing in sexual immorality, please come. Jesus doesn't want you to go into your marriage or even into any relationship with sexual lust and sexual impurity. So just come forward if you need prayer. The band will just minister. We're just trusting God to just minister to people here this evening. Thank you, Lord.